His letter, long and behold, with a couple of warnings. He's telling us, I told you all these things, how you can overcome, but don't forget, you have an enemy that is always out to destroy. Don't you dare ignore it. And so in chapter 5, if you drop in on verse 8, we look 8 to 11 this morning. And here is what he said. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That someone is anyone who stands for Christ. Devour. Not just making your life miserable. Devour. He says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, and we learned last week, grace is also favor and power, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, there are four things, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look at these things here in these last few verses. And compare it with what we just looked at it last week, where he says, clothe yourselves with all humility toward one another, cast your anxiety upon God, don't be anxious about the things God cares for you. And now he switches the table and says, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you. This is not going to be a cakewalk. This is going to be a battle. You are a soldier in the field. And let me tell you, I'm going to focus for a few minutes on the invisible enemy who is nothing but trouble. So, I gave the title this morning to my sermon, Stratagems Against the Church. And you probably go, what in the world is this? Well, it's actually a military term. So I gave you the definition from Webster's Dictionary. A stratagem is any clever scheme, sometimes one that's part of an overall strategy. In essence, a carefully worked out plan of action. This is exactly what Satan does. It's a carefully worked out plan. Do you believe that the enemy has a carefully worked out plan for all of you? The word stratagem entered the English language in the 15th century and was originally used in reference to some artifice, such as a military plan or maneuver, which was designed, listen, to deceive or outwit the enemy. Deceive and outwit the enemy. In the Second World War, they had all these decoys everywhere. I was in the Swiss Army for 10 years. So and the first time I was assigned to go into the mountains and do 3 months in the mountains, we saw all these decoys everywhere. They looked like real tank, real artilleries. And I'm going, wow, they were still there 30 years after the war. And they said they worked phenomenally. They got bombed and, well, the soldiers were in entirely different places. This is what Satan does. So we have to have a few decoys for him, correct? We're going to have to play the game which he cannot overcome. J. Dwight Pentecost wrote a book called The Adversary, the Devil. And then I'll just quote one little sentence. No individual can be victorious against the adversary of our souls unless he understands that adversary, unless he understands his philosophy, his methods, his operation, his methods of temptation. You see that? We got to know what is going on. Well, the church in the West in general has totally obliterated that thought that there is an invisible enemy. We have believed over the last 100-some years now that science has every answer to every problem we will ever face. Well, science is good and fine, as long as it's true science. But I tell you what, there is nothing like knowing your enemy, your spiritual enemy, and don't you take him as too lightly. Some Christians walk around and say, I got power over Satan. Listen, you are just a meal in Satan's power. The power is vested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I have to learn that. Don't you dare take on the enemy. Some of your lives maybe go, really upside down quickly, and you wonder why it's happening. I think you tried to bite and chew a little bit too much in the spiritual realm. You got a little cocky and think, I got the power, I can do it, I go for it. And then God says, okay, hey, you know what? Try it once. See how that's going to work out. It's not going to work out. So we need to understand we are 100% dependent on the Lord. You probably listened this morning to the words in the songs we were singing. The victory is found in Him, not in you and me. It's found in Him. So no military commander could expect to be victorious in a battle without knowing his enemy. Think about it this way. If you would be a commander of a battalion, and you are somewhere out in the field and you know you have an enemy you face, and the enemy is way too big for you. I know some of you are being challenged by that picture, but let me paint the picture, because most of you are always on YouTube, and YouTube is 90% garbage. Okay? There's so much cheating going on. If you are in the battlefield, you need to understand that the enemy, which you cannot overcome on the other side, is too powerful. Well, wouldn't you like to know if you can call in air support? But in order to do that, you need to know how powerful the air defenses are of your enemy. You cannot be ignorant. Otherwise, these planes are all going to be shot out of the sky. Now you lost air support and your troops. This is foolishness. We just experienced total foolishness not knowing the enemy. I'm 100% sure that our military commander a year ago in Afghanistan have never read 1 Peter. I know that. If they would have, they would have never, ever left the battlefield at night, fleeing like dogs having the tail between the legs, and then leave billions of dollars in equipment in the enemy's hands. And then making agreements with the very enemy. Why did they make agreements? Because they don't understand the enemy. These people have different mindsets. And so if you don't know your enemy, you are going to end up just what we witnessed a year ago. The church has also tried to negotiate with the devil. Let me tell you something. You will never win, no matter how good your agreement is with the devil. You will never win. There's only one thing, and Peter says it. Listen to this. Resist him, firm in the faith. Resist him. Be firm in your faith. What are you believing? What am I believing? What's going on in my mind and in my heart? Where is my loyalty? Am I compromising? Am I giving in? Or I am willing to resist? I'm not going to analyze just what it costs me. It will cost you something. Listen, in a battle, there are always scars, which you're going to get. So Peter says, before you even get going, be sober-minded. Around here we have the famous saying, think. I know it hurts. Do it anyway. Think. Peter, in the first letter, which we read now over the last few months, has three times the same thing. I give it to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, therefore preparing your minds for action. Before you go into the physical, think it through it. And being sober-minded, there's that word, sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your mind on this. If you drop down to chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. How many of you have lately believed, man, I think the end is at hand. I think we're going there fast. He said, okay, 2,000 years ago, he said, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, go and hide. No, that's not what he says. He says, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Control your thoughts, control your actions, think biblically. For the sake of your prayers. That would be a sermon all on its own. Praying without thinking is just babbling words. I grew up in a church environment where you said the Lord's Prayer in Latin. I didn't know a single Latin word. I knew how to say it. I had no idea what it meant. But I felt pretty good because we did it. And you say, how dare could they do that? Let me tell you something. In the evangelical churches, a lot of stuff that's being recited, people don't even think a second what it means. Same thing. Same thing. Peter said, be sober-minded, be disciplined, think about it. When you pray, pray with your mind engaged. Not mindless prayers. Then he goes in chapter 5, of verses which we look at it. That's the third time where he said, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. How many have ever seen videos where in the savannah desert, you know, there are these antelopes and these deer are grazing, and there's always one of them goes somewhere out there on his own, and then you see the camera zooming in, and there comes the lion, stuck, laying in the tall grass, correct? And the antelope doesn't think nothing. The wildebeest doesn't think anything about having an enemy. By the time the enemy goes into action, it's too late. It's a meal. That's the picture Peter is painting here. He said, don't you dare just go to the tall grass like nothing happens. Let's relax a little bit. Hey, I'm safe and sound. I don't care if the herd is going. I don't care where people are going. I go do my own little thing. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, the enemy pounces. And you have a fresh meal, spiritually speaking. There are a lot of Christians out there. They think, you know what? I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read the Bible. I know God. I hear it all the time. Jason shared with us that most people in Spain don't want to hear the gospel. Well, welcome to America. You know, they want to have entertainment. They want to have a good time. But hearing the gospel, no. It's a tough road, but not impossible. You guys are all testimonies of that. Look what Chuck Swindoll said in his New Testament commentary on this. He said, like wanderers in the wild savannas of Africa, we must always be aware that we are being hunted. The lion lurks quietly in tall grass, stalking our every step, waiting for a moment to catch us off guard. If we stray from the group, put down our weapons, or doze in the sun, he'll strike. Satan knows our weaknesses and our strengths. He's had thousands of years to observe humankind and become an expert in human nature. Believe me, he is. He goes on to say, in fact, Satan knows the depths of your depravity far better than you do. We must never forget that we are his prey and that this roaring lion is ravenous with hunger. Certainly not a beast you want to negotiate with. Satan's style is so to prowl and to pounce when we least expect it, which explains our need to be alert and sober. His one purpose is to destroy us, our testimonies, our hope, our holiness, and if possible, our lives. Don't you dare take it too lightly. He goes on to say, therefore we must be aware of his tactics and have a respect for his power. In the same way that the Pacific Islander might respect power of the volcano or a sailor would respect the devastating might of a hurricane at sea, we must never allow ourselves to underestimate the adversary's ability to outwit, deceive, and attack us. And the question obviously we all have is, how does he work? How does he work? What does it mean? Well, the term devil in the Bible, here what we just read, the devil, you know, Peter's using, is a rendering of the Greek word diabolos, means devil. Peter and the other apostles, they were all familiar with the Septuagint translation, which was the Hebraic Old Testament text translated into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. The Greek language obviously translates those things like Satan. That's where we have the word Satan from. In the Hebraic language, it's Satan. It means the adversary, and they simply took that word Satan from the Hebrew and put him into the Greek diabolos, which means the devil. So when you read in the Bible, whatever translation you may have, Satan or the devil It's the same. Just the root is from two different languages. So just that you understand this, oh yeah, there's another guy there, you know. No, it's the same. It's the same adversary. So the interesting part is, in the Hebraic language, Satan has many different meanings and can be applied in many different ways. In the great dictionary of deities and demons in the Bible, you can read that quote here. In the Hebrew Bible, one finds the concept of the adversary in two senses, so the two ways, that of any usual human opponents and that of Satan, the devil, the opponent of righteousness. In other words, there's a physical element to it and there's a spiritual element to it. Okay? In each case, the Satan is an opponent in such public activities as politics and war, etc. That interesting that they mentioned this. Nothing has changed. Satan becomes the archenemy of God at war over the loyalty of humanity. This is the key right there. That loyalty. Many times in our language, which we have today, in the English, we have the word faith. And Peter uses, resist him. Okay? Be firm in your faith. Okay? That means in your loyalty to God. Uncompromising loyalty to the Lord. That's where Peter is going. If you're not loyal, Satan gets a legal right to go after you. It's that simple. It's like opening your front door to somebody who's outside with a gun trying to rob everything. Well, if he walks in, who left the door open? That's the problem there. Satan becomes the arch enemy of God at war over the loyalty of humanity. The devil attacks the bond between humanity and God, leading them to sin and blasphemy in an attempt to destroy their allegiance to God. That's what the enemy is all after. That's the end of quote of the dictionary. So let's quickly look at how that works in the Bible. We all know the book of Job. And there you see both in actions. See, sometimes we think, well, the disciples, when they wrote this, they just had a bad day and they wanted to write some things, and so they wrote some things down. You know, this is probably a day when he knew that the end is coming and Satan is riding him all the way to death. So, no. These disciples knew the Old Testament. They knew the stories. They knew how Satan worked. They understood it. They were not relying on science. They were relying on the biblical text to interpret what's going on in the world. Go with me to Job chapter 1. Let's read 12 verses. A very interesting story. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. In other words, he did what Peter would tell us to do, correct? There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all people of the East. In other words, that man had possessions. He was a wealthy man. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one of his day. That means the celebrated birthday. Can you believe that? And they had the birthday. They all came together. All the brothers and sisters came, and they had a big celebration. In the Middle East, the celebration is 1 week, from Sabbath to Sabbath. They didn't do 1 day. These guys knew how to celebrate. And then, when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to the present to present themselves before the Lord. You can see it's a physical element, and now comes the spiritual element. There's something going on in the spiritual of which Job and his family had not a clue. Job did everything right in order to have a peace in his heart, thinking, God is fine with me. The blessings which I have are great blessings God has bestowed upon me. So I should be fine. But there's something else going on. So the sons of God, these are the Elohims who go into the throne room of God. in the divine council room. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Haven't you seen the most loyal person on the planet?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him, on his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." In other words, Satan goes, "Let me tell you something. Why Job is doing what he does is because you are bribing him with blessings. His allegiance and his loyalty is only there because all the blessings. And when I want to touch him, I can't get to him." You know what? Without going any further, there are a lot of people, they're not in the churches anymore. They used to be once in the church. And sermons were preached that if you do everything right, God will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. People prayed, people did the right things, and the blessings did not come the way they anticipated. While you may not understand, at the same time as you claim how God is blessing you because you do everything right, Satan goes as your adversary into the divine throne room and said to God, "You see these people? They're only in church because you blessed them. Take it away from them and you'll find out." And churches emptied. That's not the kind of God I want to serve. I want to serve a God who is blessing me at all times. I don't want to go to trouble. I don't want to have all these struggles going on. If I don't get blessed and healed and have my bank account, I'm out of here. You don't understand. Satan is requesting that God is going to take that thing away for a season. It's a test of loyalty. Are you loyal if the blessings are not coming, or only loyal when the blessings are flowing? That battle has not stopped since Job. It's still there. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." Satan knows that Job is who he is because of God. And listen to this. "But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." You take those blessings away, you stop the flowing, you don't do these things anymore, his loyalty will crumble just like that. God says, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out the presence of the Lord. And we all know how that ended up very badly for Job. As a matter of fact, Satan could not crack Job's loyalty to God by destroying all that he had. He went a step further then and said, "Well, now let's tackle him personally." God and the devil are competing for God, for Job's loyalty. So much for free will. People say you have no free will. Oh, yes. It's a decision you make if you're loyal to God or not. The adversary calls God's loyalty and Job's loyalty to one another into question. To settle the issue, God delivers Job over into the power of Satan for testing. Fast forward to the New Testament. I told you we pray a lot of stuff without thinking. You remember the Lord's Prayer? There are many churches, they rattled that on every service. Once a person came to me and said, "Pastor, this was not a service. This is not pleasing to God what you're doing." I said, "Why?" "You haven't said the Lord's Prayer." I said, "The devil knows that thing really good. And I know he's not going to end up in heaven." Listen what the prayer, this is Jesus. He's coming out of the greatest temptation. When Jesus was baptized, he comes out of the water and the Holy Spirit confirms who he is. The Son of the living God. It says the Holy Spirit was leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tested. Why? The accuser says to God, "You take your hand off of that guy. Give him to me. Give him to me. I will show you his loyalty to you will crack. I show you. Put him for 40 days. Let him hunger, find nothing to eat. Let's see. He's got the power. He can turn stones into bread." The temptation is not to survive. The temptation is to have power and not using it for your own purposes. That's a temptation here. There was a discussion going on in the divine council room between Satan and God the Father. And Satan wanted to settle that issue right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Then Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, let's stop in chapter 6, verse 7, Matthew. "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for the many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, loyalty. He's my Father. Loyalty. Hallowed be your name. No matter what's going to happen to me, I will always lift up the name of the Lord. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I am not interested in my things to be done. I'm interested that your kingdom work is being done. Give us this day our daily bread," which he promised, "and forgive us our debts," which he does. Just as we forgive our debtors. And then, "and lead us not into temptation." That's a direct connection to Job's story. "We know what's going on," Jesus said. "We know. Satan is requesting to sift you. Satan is requesting God the Father to put you onto the test. And I will use the method of temptation." Remember, God doesn't tempt anybody. "But deliver us from evil." It's a bad translation. "Deliver us from the evil one." That's what it should say. Deliver us from him. He is coming after us. Be sober-minded. Satan the tempter is after me. And oh boy, how many of you have to say, I get tempted quite often in many different ways. You know when you're being tempted, he's after you. He's after all of us. The more responsibility I've been given by God, the more you're on Satan's target list. That's just the way it is. The devil is the evil one. He is our enemy. He's the accuser. He's the ruler of this world. Can you believe that? And then we say, I can't believe where the world is going. He's the ruler of this world. What do you expect? It will go exactly as Jesus said. It will go to pieces. And then Jesus comes back. But the single most important function of the devil is not just to tempt you. It's darkness against light. The kingdom of Satan against the kingdom of God. The devil is the chief host of all the wicked spirits in this world. He's the chief. And you know, you may don't believe that, but according to the New Testament, the way I'm reading it, those demons are the cause of many diseases, disabilities, insanities, possessions. Just read it. Our scientists told us, in no uncertain terms, that you don't need the power of the Holy Spirit to take care of problems like this. We got a pharmaceutical product for that. We can mask the problem, but we can't solve the problem. The problem is sin, human nature. No scientist can solve that. Only God can solve that. Amen. That battle is so intense. I told this week to somebody, I said, I don't take any drugs. Not even when you have a headache. I said, no Tylenol for me. When I have a headache, God is telling me something. I did something, pulled something, or whatever happens to my body. I want to find out. I always go to the Lord. I say, Lord, that thing is pounding. What's going on? I have to tell you, honestly, admit, I maybe had a headache 10 times in my entire life. Every time when God hits me over the head, I have a headache. It's not my wife. I can hear your thoughts right up here. I know exactly what you were thinking. Hey, be sober-minded, okay? We need to be careful to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. There are things in the spiritual that can only be solved spiritually. Sure, there are medical issues. The medical professional is honest, can solve this, or try to solve this. But a lot of stuff in the church that's going on is a battle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, if you ever wondered, why is chapter 1 so loaded? In the original Greek, when Paul penned that letter, that thing, the first chapter, is one sentence. Yeah. If we would write today books like this, nobody would buy them because you read the first six lines and you forgot about what you were reading on top. And this is not even half through with the sentence. That first chapter is one sentence in the original Greek. Powerful. I'm not going to read the entire sentence, but I might be tempted. But look what Paul says. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith, the loyalty in the Lord Jesus, and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. By the way, that's one of my prayers for my entire congregation. Lord, give them wisdom. Give them knowledge about how you work, who you are. Have their eyes open that they may see what you're doing. That's my daily prayer for you. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches in his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? It's his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And this is what he did, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. How dare can we not be loyal to a God who has that under control? He's got that all under control. And you think, Paul, that's the only time he had a good day? Go to Colossians chapter 2. He had many good days when he was moved by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. If he would stop there, how many of you would jump up and say, thank you, Jesus, forgiven everything? Everything? The answer is yes. Everything. Some of you have rap sheets bigger than the Bible. Some of you think you only have half the Bible, but the other half God knows. All forgiven. It's forgiven. And if you're afraid when you get to heaven that there's an angel opening the books of all the sins you've committed, you don't know your Bible. These things are tossed away as far as the east is from the west. Your sins will never be judged again. They have been judged at the cross. That's why we were singing this morning, Resurrection. That song. It's done. It's over. And if you're not found in Jesus, I have some good advice for you. I wouldn't leave this sanctuary without making him your Lord. If I would tell you this morning, listen, you guys are up to the ears in debt. You don't even know how to pay your bills. But I've got news for you. Before you leave, these debts can be forgiven. How many of you would sign up? Oh, come on. Everybody. This is only a fraction of what Jesus has done for you and me at the cross, Calvary. And people walking out saying, oh, I like that burden. I like to be a really heavy burden with my sins. They're hunting me every night when I go to bed. I get nightmares of what I've done. Not with Jesus. Not with Jesus. What do I have to do? Believe him, accept him, and be loyal to him. Bingo. Which we don't play. Here. That's done in another church. But you know what I mean. Look at Colossians. And you who were dead in your trespass and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven a few of your trespasses. Thank you. By canceling the record of debt. He canceled the record. Not just the sin. He got rid of the record that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And why did he do it? For you and me? And how did he do it? Here comes into focus. Paul had such a good handle on the supernatural battle. He said, because he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He took care of our sins and took care of our spiritual enemy. All at the same time. We learn from these few verses that the kingdom of darkness includes the entire creation, the entire world. The whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And that's the beloved John writing that in 1 John. He blinds the minds so people cannot see the gospel. If you struggle and you say, that guy is way over my head. I always say, if you tell me that what I'm preaching is over your head, grow a little bit. It will hit you in the forehead sooner or later. Grow. Grow in the knowledge of the Lord and in the love of Jesus Christ and one another. Grow. Grow up. It will hit you like a hammer and it will bring you to a place where you cannot get through life without giving him glory and honor every day. That's how powerful and impactful that is. We heard from Jason that in Europe, especially in Spain, people don't want to hear. They have no idea that they've been blinded. They have been blinded. They cannot see. The most powerful weapon we have is prayer and preaching the word. Prayer and preaching the word. It is amazing the things I have seen in you guys' life, how God does it when you preach the word. I always say, I don't do anything but preaching the word. That's all we need to do. In that is the power. In the word of God is the power. And I tell you, the kingdom of darkness was invaded by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And then he tells us that you and I are being sent into all the world and do the same thing. Invading the kingdom of darkness. That doesn't sound to me an easy cakewalk. That doesn't sound to me that we just can lay back. That sounds to me we're going to face an enemy who is willing to fight. An enemy who is not giving up a single prisoner without a battle. And Peter said, and when he comes and tempts you not to do it because you're fearful, when you want to step back and say we can't do it, it's too tough, he said, stand firm, resist him. Be loyal. Make sure that you do what God tells you. Stand firm in your faith. You see, sometimes I struggle. We're hearing this morning about the pilgrimage of St. James. It's that shame. Let me give you, I just was thinking, let's put that up, James chapter 4, 7 and 8. That same James. Submit yourselves to God. Submit yourselves to God, to his ways. Listen, there's no resisting the devil if you have not submitted to God. You're not going to do it. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And look what he does. He's got a huge mouth. And he talks like a politician. But don't believe a single word he says. He's a liar. He's a liar from the beginning. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. And Peter goes on to say, when you do this, the Lord will perfect you. He will confirm you. He will strengthen you, and he will establish you. Listen, no human being can accomplish that. God will do that. Right. If we stand strong and firm in our faith, our loyalty to Jesus is never questioned. It is non-negotiable. We're not fighting that battle on our own strength. Peter even says, the saints have gone before us. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the Hebrew writer tells us. There have been thousands and tens of thousands and millions of saints who have gone before us and never wavered to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. If they can do it with the same strength they had to the Lord Jesus, we can do it in his power. One day, we'll leave this earth. And then we see when the Lord shows you what he's accomplished through you and me. Using the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. In all circumstances, not just when we're in the church, when we're on vacation, when we are compromised situations, in all circumstances, in any situation, take up the shield of faith. Remind yourselves of the loyalty oath you spoke to Jesus, with which you can extinguish all the flamey darts of the evil one. Not with negotiating, not with compromising, but with an absolute, uncompromising loyalty to Jesus. That's the way it's being done. And you know what? All of you who know him, those who listen on live stream, all of you who know him, you need to be encouraged. Take up that shield of faith. Use it as a powerful defensive weapon against the enemy. I have made up my mind. I know who my Lord is. I am not going there. We don't do things because we think God is watching. We don't do things that is not advancing the kingdom of God because we made an oath to the Lord Jesus that we will be faithfully walking by faith in him, uncompromising on the blessings which we don't deserve will follow, whatever they are. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. What a stalwart Peter has become. After having first experienced how it feels when Satan tempts and wins in that battle when he was in the court of Pilate. But no longer. By the time he wrote that letter to us, Lord, he has seen your loyalty and your faithfulness. And we can see his loyalty and faithfulness to you. Lord, we want to learn from what he has penned in this letter. No matter the circumstances, no matter the good, the bad, the ugly, the temptations that may come our way, there is hope. We have the power given by the Lord Jesus Christ to say no and to go all the way back to your written word, just as Jesus in the wilderness quoted back to Satan the powerful word of the living God. Help us, O Lord, to never be ashamed of you. The whole world around us, our friends, our acquaintances, wherever you send us, we can strong and firmly stand upon that faith which you strengthen every day in us. May we be courageous soldiers for your kingdom. May we be the mouthpiece that's being used by your Holy Spirit to speak forth the truth in love and to make a difference. And through it, may we see many, many souls still come to you, taking away from the kingdom of darkness, bring broad into the kingdom of light. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, no matter what the storms, you bring us through. And we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen, amen.